What's up, guys? Welcome to Wake. We are so glad you're here. If we've never met before, my name is Luke Barlow. I'm on staff here at Wake. Usually I run the games, but today I get to teach, which is really fun. So if you were here last Sunday or you went to small group this week, you know that we are starting a new series through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a book in the Bible, and so for the next four Sundays, starting today, we're actually going to review the chapter of Philippians that we talked about in small group and that we read in our curriculum. So that's what I'm going to do today, is I'm going to start by reviewing Philippians 1. Does that sound good? So before I do that, guys, I have a poll. I need to ask you guys a question, and I want you to vote on the options. Now, here's a preface. Girls, this vote is a little more catered to the guys, but that's not to say that you don't have an opinion. I want your opinion. I just think the guys will be a little more passionate about it. So that's just what I'm going to say. So you're going to vote by raising your hand. That's all I want to know. Which video game is better, Super Smash Bros. Or Fortnite? That's all I want to know, okay? Oh, I already know how this is going to go. I already know. It's all right. It's okay. Okay, so raise your hand. Here we go. Raise your hand if Super Smash Bros. Is better. Okay, that's more than I thought. Raise your hand for Fortnite. Wow, what? That's it? That's it for Fortnite? Okay. All right. Let's bring it back. I knew I was going to lose you guys a little bit. That's okay. So, guys, whichever you think is better is great. It personally doesn't make a difference to me, so I love that you love whichever video game is your favorite. But here's the deal. Here we go. Listen up, guys. This is what I want to do. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to walk you through a hypothetical scenario. I want you to play this out in your head with me, okay? So here we go. Let's say your whole life, the only video game you've ever played is Super Smash Bros. That's your only video game. Now, don't get me wrong. You love this video game. You are a beast at Super Smash Bros. You know every combo move. You know every specialty move with every character in the game. You know every map inside and out. Like, you are a master at Super Smash Bros., right? But it's the only game you've ever played. Well, let's say you wake up one day and your parents are like, hey, guess what? We thought it was time for you to branch out. We got you Fortnite. It's on your console. You can literally play it right now for the first time ever. You're like, oh my gosh, I have been hearing about this game. All my friends play Fortnite. I can't wait. So let's say you get on your console. You don't even do a tutorial. You literally just jump into the game. But here's the problem, guys. The only video game you've ever played is Super Smash Bros. And so you turn on Fortnite and you start trying to play Fortnite with the controls and the strategy of Super Smash Bros. Let me ask you a question. How good would you be at Fortnite? You would be terrible. Guys, in case you've never played, they're completely different games, right? Completely different. So listen up. You'd be terrible, right? So you'd play it a couple times. You'd try your up B, your down B. You'd try your combo moves. Nothing's working because it's not in the game. And you'd get really frustrated, right? And after a couple of times you play the game, you'd probably say, this game stinks, it's not fun, it's impossible, and I don't want to play it anymore, right? That's probably what would happen. And the reason that would happen is this, guys. You would be taking your experience from Super Smash Bros., like your knowledge of that game and your understanding of the way that game works, and you'd be trying to use it in this different game. But the problem is you can't do that. If you want to be good and enjoy a new video game, you have to learn how that game works. You got to learn the controls, learn the strategy, learn the story. Like, you have to exit your previous experience with this game and start a new one, right? That's how you get good and enjoy the games. So guys, the reason I give you this really crazy, silly scenario is because I think we do the same thing with the Bible. I think a lot of us come to the Bible and we start to try to read it and we say, this doesn't make any sense to me. This life, this way of living that the Bible talks about is not my way of living. I don't understand it. And I think a lot of times we get frustrated, we get confused, we get lost, and a lot of times we just give up. And we say, I don't know how to navigate this. I don't think it's worth my time. And like, I don't say that in a condemning way. I'm the same way. I do the same thing. But I think the problem is we're trying to use our perspective and our understanding of the world based on our short few years we've been alive and trying to use that to navigate the Bible, which is God's word. And that doesn't work. If you want to begin to understand the Bible, what we've got to do is to step outside of our small perspective and say, you know what? The Bible has probably got a different way of living than it's trying to teach me. And if I want to learn that and grow in it and begin to enjoy it, I have to be willing to maybe set aside my current perspective on life. Does that make sense, guys? So the reason I say that is because we're going to read Philippians together. And there are going to be things that Paul says that you're like, that doesn't make any sense. That is not how my life works. That's not how I feel about things. That's not how I think about things. I don't think that's valuable. I don't think that's actually realistic. And so my challenge to you is as we read and as you read on your own, that you would begin to try to understand, ask yourself, man, what's the experience in the way of living the Bible's trying to teach me in order that I might actually understand and grow and begin to enjoy it, okay? So what we're gonna do today is I'm gonna review the context of Philippians, which most of you should know from reading. Then I'm just gonna read the passage. I'm gonna read the chapter. And I'll take breaks every once in a while to just explain kind of what's going on. And then at the end of the talk, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you 3 points on a major message that I think chapter 1 teaches us, okay? So doing that, we're gonna jump into the context. Here we go. Philippians is in the New Testament. If you remember, there's 4 types of books in the Bible. This one is a letter. Philippians is a letter. It was written by Paul, the apostle and the missionary who wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament. And Paul wrote Philippians to the church in the town called Philippi. Philippi was a town, and so the book name is Philippians. It would be like if Paul wrote to the church in Texas, he'd call it Texans. That's where it gets its name. So Philippians is a letter written by Paul to the church. And so here's the backstory. Here's what you need to know. Paul and his disciple named Timothy went on a missionary journey. We read about it in Acts 16. And while Paul and Timothy were there, they went to Philippi and they preached the gospel to the people in Philippi for the first time. They'd never heard it. And a lot of people like accepted Christ. Like they responded to the gospel and they began to become a church. And Paul got to like be there and help them start to be a church. But what happened is a lot of people like in the government didn't like that Paul was preaching the gospel, so they kicked him and Timothy out of Philippi. So he had to leave. And what happened is Paul didn't get to go back for a really long time. Like he didn't know what was going on with the Philippian church. So fast forward to when Paul writes this letter, Paul eventually becomes imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He gets thrown in prison because he's preaching the gospel and the Romans don't like that. So he's in prison, and then one day, a man comes to visit Paul, and this man's name is Epaphroditus. I know it's a crazy-sounding name, but that's his name. And he comes from Philippi, and he brings 2 things to Paul. The first thing he brings Paul is basically a giant gift basket. He's like, hey, I got some money, I got some clothes, I got some food that the Philippian church wanted me to send to you. They knew you were in prison, and so they wanted to send you some help. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing he brings is a report on the church. He's like, hey, Paul, I want to update you on how the church is going. And before I say that, what you need to know is that Paul loved the Philippian church. He loved them like his children. I mean, he was there when they began to follow Jesus for the first time. He felt this fatherly affection towards them. So Epaphroditus comes and he says, here's how the Philippian church is doing, Paul. They're doing really good. He's like, man, they're still preaching the gospel. Like the people who you preach the gospel to, who accepted Christ, they're now the lead evangelists. They're the ones preaching the gospel now. That small church that you started is now grown. And there's discipleship happening all through the church. They're even being persecuted and they're still preaching the gospel. They're doing really good. And Paul, I mean, guys, let me put it this way. Raise your hand if you've had a small group leader that's had to move away. Have any of you guys, a couple of you guys? So listen. Hear me out. Imagine 10 years goes by. Hey guys, listen. I know it's very sad. It's very sad, but it's okay. It happens. But guys, here's the deal. Imagine in 10 years, you don't talk to this small group leader. You don't hear anything about them and they don't hear anything about you. And imagine if in 10 years, you called them and were like, hey, I just wanted you to know that everything you did in pouring and investing into my life, like I'm doing really good now. Like, I'm in ministry and I'm still following Jesus and I'm discipling people and I'm in a church and everything that you invested in me has paid off. Like the fruit has grown from that. Like, do you know how the joy your small group leaders would feel to hear that? That would literally fill their hearts. Like that would bring them so much joy. And so that's the context of this book. Paul writes the Philippians a letter in response to this report, okay? So that's what we're jumping into. So now what I'm gonna do is just read the passage straight through, but I have a challenge for you guys. As I read it, I want you to ask yourself this question. How does Paul respond to his circumstances? This is really important. As we read the things that Paul says, Think about in your head this question: how does Paul respond to his circumstances? How does he respond to the things happening in his life? So with that, we're just gonna jump in. If you've got a Bible, we're gonna be in Philippians 1, literally just gonna read it and take breaks and explain, all right? We'll do that for like 10 minutes or so. Here we go. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just an introduction. So Paul's like, hey, I'm the author. I'm writing on behalf of Timothy to the saints or to the Christians, to the church that are in Philippi, along with the elders and all the leaders. Grace and peace to you, like grace and peace. So it's just an introduction, okay? That's the first two verses. Verse 3, he says this, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So to start the letter, Paul's like, oh my gosh, guys, I miss you. He's like, oh, I love you guys. It is so good to hear that you guys are doing well. Like, that fills me with joy. He says, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with affection. He's like, you guys have given me grace. So when he says, in my imprisonment, he's like, you sent me the gift basket. That was really nice of you. And he said, and you've given me grace in your defense of the gospel. Like, that brings my heart joy. And so Paul starts the letter by just saying, hey, I love you guys. I love you and I miss you. And I'm so proud of you. So that's how he starts. And so verse 9, he keeps going. He says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So these two verses or three verses, this is just Paul's prayer. He's like, hey, this is what I'm praying for you guys. And I think this is really neat for us to see because I don't know if you guys know this, but we're praying these things for you. Like, we're doing the same thing. Like, Paul's like, man, I pray that your love would abound more and more, that you would grow in your love of Christ and of others. Man, that you would grow in purity, that you would be pure and blameless, that you would reject the things of the world and walk in the way of God, and that you would grow in righteousness, that you would begin to have a daily relationship with Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit would grow in you because of that. Like, we are praying that for you. And that's what Paul prays for the Philippians. So now what Paul does is he's gonna update them. He's gonna, because they're worried about him. They're like, you're in prison, Paul. Are you good? Are you okay? So Paul's gonna give them a little update on how his imprisonment has been. Okay, so we're gonna keep reading in verse 12. Here we go. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my, to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, what you guys need to know is that God put me in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's like, I'm here so that others would know Jesus. And there's two ways that it's happening. He's saying some people are bold. They see that I'm in prison and they see that I'm okay. And they're like, man, that gives me boldness to preach the gospel too. Like, if Paul is okay in the midst of his persecution, then so will I. I'll be okay. So I'm gonna preach the gospel. But then Paul says there's another group of people who are accidentally preaching the gospel out of bad will. So basically what he's saying is people are kind of gossiping about me and they're learning about Jesus. So imagine this, there's two guards standing outside Paul's cell and one of them's like, dude, have you heard this Paul guy? He's literally crazy. The other guard's like, yeah, I know. He's always talking about this Jesus guy. Like, what's up with that? The guy's like, yeah, I don't know. Something about how he like died for our sins so that we could have an eternal relationship with God forever the way we were always meant to. Like, so weird. Guards are like, yeah, that is weird. Do you do you think I could have that? Like, people are coming to know Jesus because they're talking about Paul and why he's in prison. And so what Paul says is, hey, whether they preach it out of goodwill because they want others to know me, or they preach it out of selfishness, I don't care, because Christ is proclaimed. And then he ends it by saying, and in that I rejoice. And I don't want you guys to miss that. Paul's saying, hey, I rejoice the fact that I'm in prison because people are coming to know Jesus. Like, I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of crazy to me. Like, I wouldn't rejoice if I was in prison, probably. Like, that wouldn't bring me joy. But Paul's saying, I'm here so that the gospel would be preached, and it is being preached, so I rejoice. And so that's kind of crazy. Like, that doesn't line up with my experience, but that's what Paul says. So we're going to keep going, and we're going to get into a little bit of a weird section here. Paul kind of has an inner debate with himself on whether it would be better if he lived or died. So it's kind of weird, but try to follow along, and then I'll kind of break it down after. So here we go, starting in the second half of verse 18. This is what he says. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So here's what happens. Paul is saying, man, I have a conflict going on inside of me because my desire is to depart. What Paul is saying is, man, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go be with Jesus. I would rather be with Jesus than keep living on earth. And that's like, whoa, that's weird. Like, that's crazy, Paul. Why would you even say that? But what you guys got to understand is that if Paul was going to stay alive, he was going to keep suffering. Like, Paul had been beaten, stoned, isolated, imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and he wasn't going to stop. So if Paul stays alive, man, his life is going to keep getting harder. And so he's like, man, my desire is to be with Jesus. That's what I want. But then he says this, but if I remain, if I stay, then I'm going to encourage you. He says, I'm convinced that if I stay for the sake of your progress in the faith, that you will give glory to God because of me. And so what Paul says is, man, my desire is to be with Jesus, but because I'm convinced that God has kept me alive to encourage you, I will remain, I will stay alive, and I will come see you for the sake of your faith. I would rather stay alive and keep suffering if that's what it takes to encourage you in your faith. Again, guys, that's crazy to me. That is crazy. Like, everything about that scenario was so weird to me, that Paul wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't really care about his life, but that he's willing to stay alive and suffer so that other people would continue in their faith. Like, that's crazy, but that's what Paul's saying. Like, that's how he feels. Like, that's crazy. So after this, Paul finishes, and he finishes by giving the Philippians a challenge. And this is what he says. He says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So what Paul is saying is, hey, live a life worthy of the gospel. And he explains that. He says, man, striving towards the faith side by side, being unified of one mind, not being afraid, preaching boldly. He's like, that's the life that's worthy of the gospel that God's called you to. So live that life. And I think that makes sense to us. I think we get that. And what Paul says is, hey, regardless if I come see you or not, I know I'm going to hear about it. And I'm excited. I'm excited to hear about your faithfulness. So there's only two more verses left in the chapter, guys, but they're really hard. They're really important and strange. And so after I read them, I'm going to transition, okay? So let's focus in on the last two verses, 29 and 30. Paul says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I have, or I had, and now here I still have. So hold on a sec. Paul's like, hey, not only are you worthy to believe in Christ, you're worthy to suffer for him. He's like, you've been given the right to suffer. Way to go. Like, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, what? Hold on. Like, that sounds like a ripoff. Like, I thought Christ was about eternal life and abundant life. Like, what do you mean I've been given the right to suffer? Like, how can you suffer and live the life Christ has called you to? And so I think a great example of someone who does that is actually Paul. And I think we see it in the chapter. And so we're going to go back through. But when we do that, I want you guys to remember the question I asked you. Now, I'll put it back up here. How does Paul respond to his circumstances? And I'm going to read a couple of verses to refresh your memory in case you forgot or you missed it. Verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. Verses 12 and 18, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Verses 18 and 19, he says, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. And then in verse 20, he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether I live or die. So I ask you again, what's Paul's response to his circumstances? It's joy. Like, hold on. Like, Paul has suffered more than anyone maybe ever at this point. Like, decades of his life, he was either beaten or in prison or he was suffering in some way for the gospel, and yet he has joy. Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, that's not how life works, right? Like, in my life, when bad things happen, hard things happen, I get sad and frustrated, and like, I don't have joy. And so my question is, how in the world did Paul have joy? And this is what I'm going to move to, guys. I'm going to give you 3 points where I think this passage shows us how Paul has joy. And I don't know about you, but I want that joy. I want to be able to have joy in spite of my suffering. And I think Paul, through Philippians, gives us the answer. So I'm going to give you 3 points, the 3 ways Paul has joy in the midst of suffering. Here's the first one. Paul's joy came from focusing on his purpose, not his circumstances. Paul's joy came from focusing on his purpose, not his circumstances. Guys, Paul believed that people hearing the gospel was better and more valuable than his own freedom. You remember what he says in the verse? It says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's saying, my imprisonment is better than me being free because people are hearing the gospel. And the question is, how on earth do you get there? How do you actually believe that? And it's because Paul believed that's why he was on earth. You see, Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, he says, the calling God gave me was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's like, that's why God saved me. And so what Paul says is, I don't care what's happening in my life. The reason I have life, the reason I'm on earth is so that people would hear the gospel. And so he's like, man, if the gospel's being advanced, I have joy. And that's because his joy was not found in his circumstances. It was found in his purpose. So that's the first point. His joy came from focusing on his purpose. Second point, second way, Paul's joy came from focusing on others, not himself. Read this, verses 3 and 4. He starts the letter. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer for you, making my prayer with joy. You see, Paul, it would have been so easy for Paul to say, Philippians, look at me, look at my life. Look how much I'm suffering for the gospel. Woe is me. But he doesn't. He looks at the Philippians and he hears of their faithfulness. And instead of looking at himself in his own circumstances, he sees them and he has joy. He's like, my love for you, my desire for you to know Christ and to follow him so far outweighs what I care about in my own life that I have no response other than joy hearing your faithfulness. His joy, and it's because Paul was so focused on his love and his desire for the Philippians that he just didn't have time to focus on himself. Paul was completely self-forgetful because his focus was on others and in the faithfulness of the Philippians. So that's the second point. Paul's joy came from focusing on others, not himself. So guys, there's one more point, the third point. And if you don't hear anything else today, I pray it's this. Paul's joy came from being with Jesus, period. What did he say? He said, My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It's for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. You see, guys, the reason this is so important is because this is why Wake exists. Like, this is why we're here. It's because at the end of the day, you were made to be in a relationship with God. Psalm 16:11 says that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, the ticket to joy is not circumstances, it's not accomplishments, it's not anything else other than the presence of God. You see, you were made to be with God. This is the gospel, my friends. Like, the gospel is that you were made to be in a relationship with God, and because of sin, you can't be. You were separated. But out of God's love for you, he sent Christ to die, to pay for your sins, and to rise from the dead to defeat the power of sin, so that if you have faith in Jesus, you get that relationship again forever. And that's why you exist. And Paul believed that. He was like, my desire is to be with Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want more than anything. And you see, guys, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have access to the presence of God at all times. Amen. That's why we talk to you about reading your Bible, praying, spending time worshiping, being with the Lord, because that is why you were made. That is where ultimate lasting joy comes from. And Paul believed that. And my question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy? Because Paul did, and we see the result of it in his life. He had joy in spite of his circumstances. So my challenge for you guys as you read Philippians 2 this week is to ask yourself these three questions every time you read. The first one, what's a way to find joy in my purpose? Why am I here and how can I live that out and find joy? Second question, what's a way to find joy in loving others? Who in my life can I choose to love and choose to celebrate so much so to forget about myself? And then the third one is, Jesus, what's a way to find joy with you? How can I find joy with you today, Jesus? And friends, I believe if you do this, you will experience a new experience contrary to your old one. I believe you will experience joy in the midst of suffering. I believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, what an amazing, insane, crazy idea that we can have joy in spite of our circumstances. That's crazy, God, but yet you're amazing, and your love for us has given us a way to do that by being with you and living out the purpose you gave us. God, I pray you would help us do that this week. Help us live out our purpose, love others, and be with you. Because God, that's where joy comes. You are our joy. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.